All right, Philippians 1. We're starting a new series today. So again, 980 in the Pew Bibles. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may overflow and still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, for the glory and
praise. Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles once again to the book of Philippians. We're starting a new series, page 980, if you need to use the Bible from the wire rack that's underneath the seat in front of you. Let me encourage you to get a Bible open. If you want to just use your phone, that's fine. You can look it up online, use the Bible app, grab a Bible from the wire rack in the seat in front of you. However you find it, I'd encourage you to follow along. I'm just going to endeavor to explain what these verses mean by what they say in Philippians 1, 1 through 11. We're starting a series in this book. We're calling it Gospel Partnership, and this first paragraph sets up the entire book for us that we'll be going through in the next 3 months. Great partnerships can be unstoppable, can't they? Some of you immediately think the world of athletics, and that's fine. Those are the easy illustrations. Jordan and Pippen won 6 NBA championships together. They were unstoppable. Here in our little part of the world, we remember the glory days of John Elway and Rod Smith and their 2 NFL championships. And it smells like a distant memory now, but we remember those days well, fondly, right? For those not into athletics, you might appreciate that amazing partnership between Ben Cohen and Jerry Greenfield. Ben and Jerry getting together and making that irresistibly creamy, chunky ice cream. Unstoppable, that partnership, at least in my life. Partnerships have actually even been known to change the world. Not just accomplish things that are, in the grand scheme of things, relatively trivial, like championships or a new formula for ice cream. James Watson and Francis Crick discovered the double helix structure of DNA, changed all sorts of therapies and approach to human wellness and our understanding of the human body. Paul McCartney and John Lennon, I know there were 4 Beatles, but McCartney and Lennon wrote most of the songs, and in so doing, really revolutionized the structure and sound of pop music. The Wright brothers pioneered flight together, transformed where we can be and what we can get done. I was in Arkansas this week, instructing at a Simeon Trust workshop there. Left after the service here, got back after the service here last weekend, got back easily in time for this meeting here, a journey that would have been impossible to make a few hundred years ago. Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, Woz, they call him. Steve Woz put together a portal that we can hold in our hands to unlimited information. I mean, that's astonishing what they've done, changing the world through technology. Well, this morning, we're beginning a series that we're calling Gospel Partnership. Our text is this book of Philippians, which is an ancient letter to the Apostle Paul to a little church in the Roman city of Philippi. And it happened to be the church that we're the most faithful, most productive partners with him in the work of spreading the gospel. See, partnership is different from friendship, isn't it? Partnership is focused on a goal, a task, a mission, accomplishing something together. And in Philippians, that goal is the advancement of the gospel. Let me just show you a half a dozen or so texts in this book that demonstrate the theme of the book. Over and over, Paul thanks them for and remarks on and calls them to gospel partnership. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now here I still have. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, that's the word fellowship or sharing in the Spirit. In other words, if there's any partnership, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Chapter 2, verse 22. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Not always the word partnership, but the concept riddled through this book. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Partnership. Chapter 4, verse 2. We could look at chapter 3. I'm just skipping some references to get these high points. I entreat Eudia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 14 and 15. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. What's the theme of this book? The partnership of the gospel. I belabor that point for two reasons. Number one, to fix the theme of this book in your minds. And number two, to highlight it as the main theme, which is actually supplemented by a lot of sub-themes that you might have heard in the past are the main theme, like joy. Philippians has become popularly known as the epistle of joy. Joy appears often in this book, but you know what? It's always arising from partnership in the gospel. It's a derivative theme, not the main theme. Partnership in the gospel is the thing this letter's all about. Or unity. And certainly that's a theme in this book. Having the same mind. And Steve read for us this morning those glorious verses about the incarnation where Jesus serves as the model of humbling himself for the good of others. Unity is a sub-theme in this book, but it arises out of that primary theme. We need to be unified for the sake of our partnership in the gospel. Or this is a favorite book to get verses about the point of life. Purpose for living. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, the reason for my life. But again, Paul says that in connection to partnership in the gospel. The main theme, these are delightful themes, but they're secondary themes, and the main theme is partnership. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and acknowledge Many of you in this room are probably Christians, perhaps most of you, but some of you may not be. And I want to say I am so glad that you're here with us in this gathering to focus on Jesus and to hear from his word and to sing his praise. And if you're not a Christian, let me just ask, those are three huge things, aren't they? Joy, finding unity with other people that are unlike you, purpose and meaning in life. In Christianity, all three of those things arise from this message of the gospel, which I'll explain more in a moment. And they are experienced by us as we partner in the spread of that message. How do you think those three things can be found? Where do you think joy will come from? I mean, it's been proven even by secular philosophers that joy is an elusive target, and if you aim at it, you'll never hit it. It always arises in pursuit of some other thing. What thing are you pursuing that brings you real, deep, satisfying joy? What do you think will bring different kinds of people together in unity, pursuing one goal together? What gives you purpose and meaning in your life? All of this, Philippians suggests, arises from the gospel. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning, the introduction to the entire letter. Paul introduces that main theme, partnership in the gospel, touches on other notes that are in the song that this book is singing. He thanks God, he expresses his love, he prays for this church. Here's what this whole first section is about in a nutshell. Write this down, this is going to be really profound. That's sarcastic. It's so obvious it almost pains me to say it, but here's what these first few words in this letter are about. Gospel partnership gives us a lot to talk about. That's the point here. Gospel partnership rests on a foundation of words, of talking. Talking to God and talking to each other. And there are three types of words that happen here. There are three sections in this opening introduction to the book. In verses 3 through 6, there are words of appreciation. They form part of the foundation for gospel partnership. Words of appreciation. Words of thankfulness to God and to these people. In verses 7 and 8, words of affection. In this case, to these people in this church. Partnership in the gospel rests on a foundation of expressed affection, love, deep commitment to one another. And then the third section in the text, verses 9 through 11, you've got appreciation, affection, and petition. I couldn't think of another A that would make sense to everybody. I mean, if you want another A, you could go with the word adjuration, A-D-J-U-R-A-T-I-O-N, but that word is too complicated, so I won't even say it. I'll just say petition. Partnership in the gospel rests on this foundation of pleading with God that he will help us. So here's the point. Gospel partnership gives us a lot to talk about, and we're entering into this study in Philippians in part, not exclusively, but in large measure, because we're moving toward a church plant sometime in the near future, hoping to hive off a group of people with established leadership and well-qualified servants who have committed to one another, sent out by us to plant another church. Well, we want you to be thinking about that. We're going to be talking about that. What kind of foundation of words does gospel partnership rest on? These kind of words, all right? Seems obvious, but what you talk about shows what you care about. Do you care about gospel partnership? What you talk about and who you talk to shows what you hope in, the thing that you think will enable you to get done what you want to get done. Who do you talk to achieve things? What you talk about shows what brings you joy. Are you happy about the spread of the gospel? Are you excited about this possibility of planting a church? It's going to be risky. It's going to be weird. It's going to be new. Could fail. But what you talk about shows what brings you joy. And so I just wonder, are you happy to be on the team, partnered up together for the sake of Jesus? All right? Let's look at the opening verses, 1 and 2, and then we'll get into these three sections, appreciation, affection, petition. In verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us or we're told who the senders are and who the recipients are of this letter. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. We could preach a whole sermon on these two opening verses, but we don't have time for that. But just note here, the senders, Paul and Timothy. Paul often identifies himself in his letters as an apostle. Here he calls himself a servant. Why? Because he's making clear, even in that subtle way, that he's a partner with them. He's not over them. He's in need of them. He's alongside them. They're doing this thing together. They're servants of Jesus, just like these people. The recipients are called saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible or Protestant Christianity, that word saints might jump off the page in your mind's eye, because there are some branches of Christianity that have a whole segment of like expert Christians who are called saints. But in most of the New Testament, saints is just a name for normal Christians. These are just people who are following Jesus. And we know that's clear because he calls them all the saints in Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's favorite description for a Christian, someone whose life, whose spiritual position, whose self-understanding is somehow resident in Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. We were in Jesus when he was on the cross. Somehow, in the mind of God, he crushed Jesus for our sins, and then after Jesus rose again, everyone who trusts him, God puts in Jesus, and that's how he views us, as in Jesus. But notice this last phrase in that line, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. That's a different kind of identifier. Their actual location, spiritually speaking, is in Christ, but for now, they're stationed at Philippi. Their citizenship is in heaven. They temporarily reside on earth in the town of Philippi. I hope you relate to that description. Because Christians believe we are citizens of another realm altogether. When it comes to affairs of state in America or whatever part of the world you're from, if you're a Christian, you're always a resident alien. You're an outsider. This is not home. The concerns of this place are not our primary concerns. Reminds me a little bit of my son, who's in the army, who is stationed right now overseas. Well, his residency, his citizenship are two different things. He's residing right now in a foreign place, representing the interests of his home place. He's an American citizen residing somewhere else. Well, that's exactly how Paul describes these people and how we ourselves are. We're citizens of heaven. These guys residing at Philippi, us residing in Elizabeth or Parker or Aurora. Well, we've got these opening descriptions of all these people, overseers and deacons. This is interesting. You've got church officers in this congregation that is only a few years old. Remember how this church was founded? Acts chapter 16 tells us Paul was on his second missionary journey, stopped in Philippi, and there were three people who got converted while he was there. Shared the gospel with a merchant woman, Lydia, a business owner, gets saved. Then he throws a demon out of a slave girl who was demonized, oppressed by this hostile power, and Paul delivers her from that demon, and then he gets thrown in jail for that benevolent activity, and the jailer repents and trusts Jesus. And so this church starts with these three people: a small business owner lady, a ex-Roman soldier who's the head of the jail, and this formerly demonized little girl. That's the start of this church. You could not get more diverse. And just a few years later, I mean, we don't know exactly when Paul wrote this book, but it's within 10 years of the planting of this church. Within 10 years, this group is now a thriving congregation with an established structure just like ours. They have overseers or elders, and they have deacons. Here's something. Church planting is the normal way the gospel goes forward. Paul just showed up, evangelized, people got converted, formed a community, and a few years later, they were an established structure like ours. When Paul, think about this, when Paul went to Philippi, we have no record of any Christians anywhere in Europe. None. Less than 10 years later, there's this thriving congregation, and there are actually churches all over. So let me ask you a question. Are you concerned about the condition of our society? Are you pretty unimpressed with the direction that it appears to be going? Not just the condition it's in, but the direction and the leaders who have stepped up to offer their help? I am. Well, why not get involved in a proven project to change it? Church planting has been proven to transform the world. Not merely sharing the gospel, although that's crucial. Not merely doing church stuff, although that's important too. Actually starting new churches where the renewing and transforming power of the gospel is not currently at work, but when it starts to take over, it changes the whole town. Friends, do you want to be part of this strategy that God's using to transform the world? Be part of planting churches. Be partners in the work of spreading the gospel. And you might think, man, planting churches seems inadequate to handle the massive problems of our day. I mean, are you aware of the things in the news, the huge problems of our day? Well, let me just ask you, how did we get these huge problems in our day? By planting too many churches and ignoring the real strategies? No, it's the real, quote unquote, strategies, the best thinking of our day that has gotten us here, right? Technology hasn't helped. Democracy hasn't helped. Economic prosperity hasn't helped. Military power hasn't helped. Every single idea humanity has ever conjured up is an exercise bike. We climb on, pedal as hard as we can, look around, notice we're in the same place we were when we got on, and fall over dead. Haven't moved forward an inch. You want to keep trying those same strategies? Keep using those same approaches. And you'll get in the, you'll end up in the exact same place you were before. You know what transformed the nation of Europe? Planting churches, spreading the gospel. Friends, all the same problems that have afflicted society since the beginning of time, abuse of power, suspicion of those who are different from us, our inability to protect our children and inspire them to pour good into society for the coming generations, all of those problems have been completely unhelped by technology and military power and political power and voting blocks and transforming Washington. The only thing that has transformed the world is the gospel spread through the planting of churches. All of that from verses 1 and 2. So let's look at verse 3. This is where we start getting into the type of words, the things that we need to talk about. Gospel partnership gives us a lot to talk about, and in verses 3 through 6, Paul wants to talk about his appreciation. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. I want you to notice the emphatic language. I tried to draw it out in how I read, but look at all the universals in those first two verses. All my remembrance, always, in every prayer, for you all. Paul wants them to feel the force of his personal gratitude for them. He's thanking God, but for them. He never thinks about them without feeling this way. He never prays for them without gratitude in his soul. He remembers all of them this way. And notice the joy that he gets from these partners in the gospel. Why? Verse 5. The joy he gets from this relationship is because they're partners in the gospel from the first day till now. Now, I need to explain these two words, partnership and gospel, because that's the theme of this whole book. I don't want to assume anything at this point. The word partnership is a relationship that's marked by sharing or togetherness or collaboration or participation. It's a Greek word that if you've been in church, you might have heard before, and I don't usually use Greek words, but you're probably familiar with this one, koinonia. It's frequently translated fellowship. Well, that word has kind of an insipid, bland, people, you know, sit down over a bowl of soup and chat. I mean, we have a CBS group that meets in the building, a community Bible study every Thursday morning, and once a month, those ladies have what they call fellowship. It means they bring food. I said to them one day, why don't you just call it eating day instead of fellowship day? Because fellowship is such a precious word in the Bible, and it's been used in this kind of bland way. And eating is great. I have no problem with it. Get together and eat. But fellowship is partnership, collaboration. It's sharing. There's a depth to this thing and a focus to it that bringing, you know, banana bread doesn't quite convey, you know? So partnership is koinonia, this kind of swashbuckling, like let's get together and just do something crazy. That's partnership, and it can take so many forms. In verse 7, it's a shared experience. Paul says, you are sharers with me, partners with me, partakers with me of grace in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So in one way or another, they're sharing Paul's own experience. But there's another aspect of partnership in this book, and that is they help support him financially. Chapter 4, verse 18, he thanks them for the gift that they sent, this financial gift which came. He calls it full payment that left him well supplied. Epaphroditus brought an offering from the Philippian church to Paul because he's in prison. Verse 13 and 14 tell us that. And when you were in prison in those days, it wasn't guaranteed that you got three hots and a cot. If you were going to survive, somebody had to provide for you. Family member, friend. Well, the Philippians did that. Paul calls that partnership. You brought me financial support. Sometimes partnership is just the ministry of presence. I'm drilling down on this because I want you to realize there are a whole host of ways that you can partner with the church plant. Financial support, absolutely necessary. We have a more aggressive budget this year, and it's probably not going to change, than we've ever had. Why? Because we're trying to do this wild and crazy, swashbuckling thing for the gospel. We've got amazingly gifted people and who don't get to use those gifts all the time. And we have piles of families from Elizabeth, and we're like, let's just try planting a church there. Well, part of partnership is providing financial support. What does it mean to be partners in the gospel? Well, Paul views their support not just as means to meet his personal needs, but as sharing his work of spreading the gospel. We have other partners, don't we, as a church? It's not just this church planting venture. There are other entities and individuals whom we are partners with in the spreading of the gospel. The gospel is an announcement about how God did something in our world and in our lives that we never could have done for ourselves, and he's still doing it today. Look at verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's dancing in this verse right around the edges of the gospel. He's using it to show his appreciation and gratitude for these people. He wants them to hear him pronounce his thankfulness over them, but he's dancing right around the edges of the gospel, this historical claim that God has done something that has begun to heal the world. The gospel is different from every other religion and every other philosophy on planet Earth in this sense, friends. Islam says there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. That's a religious claim. Hinduism says Atman is Brahman. The eternal divine spirit pervades everything, gives everything a spark of the divine within. Buddhism says the law of karma causes suffering, but you can escape to nirvana through the eightfold path. These are philosophical and religious claims. Mormonism says God restored the true teachings about God and Jesus through his prophet, Joseph Smith. Christianity steps outside all those religious and philosophical claims and makes a historical claim. Jesus died and rose again. That's the center of our faith. Our faith brings news, not advice, You better work hard so God doesn't judge you and throw you into hell. It doesn't bring some religious claim. It brings a historical claim that has religious significance. Jesus died and rose again. Why? Well, he died and rose again because he in himself was God in human flesh, invading our world. His death rescues us from our greatest problems, and his resurrection guarantees that God is making all things new. That's our faith. That's the gospel. That's what we share, and it's hard, challenging work. There are many obstacles inside and outside of gospel partnership, but God will get it done. That's what verse 6 says. Look at it again. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It happened with Lydia, right? The very first convert in Europe. This little church started, this flame started to burn, and within 1,000 years, Europe was the hotbed of Christianity from which missionaries were sent all over the planet. Some of them came from England and planted a little church here in Denver called Bellevue Bible Chapel in the 1950s. Bellevue Bible Chapel sold its property and moved here in 1999. Built this building, renamed themselves Parker Hills Bible Fellowship, and here we still are. Why? Because God, who began a good work, will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. He does not stop. He does not give up. Gospel partnership is hard work, but God gets it done. That's what's going on. One of the ways we will describe the theme of this book is in a sentence that we'll keep bringing up in these sermons. Partnership in the gospel calls for unity, brings out hostility, leads to festivity, and lasts for eternity. That's the point of verse 6. Gospel partnership lasts for eternity. You want to be part of something that will never end? Get on board with partnership in the gospel. The second type of words are words of affection, verses 7 and 8. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Imagine how it felt for this church who esteemed the great apostle Paul to hear him talk to them this way. This is how gospel partnership talks. This is how we want to talk to the team that goes out in this church plant. These are people whom we love. They're precious to us. Look at Paul's words. I feel this way about you all. I hold you in my heart. Verse 8, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We're not sending out the people we're sick of. We love these people. We will hate to see them go. It will be sad on Sunday mornings to gather here and not have them, and for them to gather there and not have us. These words of affection, right? Gospel partnership gives us a lot to talk about, and one of the things we want to talk about a lot is how much we love each other. We want to say that. We want to hear you saying that. We want you to talk about, this is exciting work, but it's sad because we love these people. God's put them in our heart. I mean, that's such an unusual phrase for Paul. I hold you in my heart. Again, it's all about the gospel. Do you see that? You are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The gospel, let me remind you, it's not a lifestyle. It's not a code of ethics. It's not a warm religious feeling. It's a truth claim. And not everybody believes it, so it needs to be established. And not everybody likes it, so it needs to be defended. And that's the work that they share in with Paul. The third type of words are words of petition, verses 9 through 11. Paul's praying. And he describes his prayer for them. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be blameless and pure for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is such a complicated prayer, and there's like seven layers to it. I pray for this so that this happens, and this, which will lead to that. But here's the main takeaway. If you ever wonder, how should I pray about this church plant? Pray this. Pray this. Pray, God, let these people abound more and more in love. And because love can sometimes be sentimentalized and it can be vulnerable because it's so welcoming, he adds this, with knowledge and discernment so that you approve what is excellent. We will need that kind of love, won't we? Love that approves what is excellent, that is wise and discerning. The church planters will need this kind of love. Look at what it results in. If you have that kind of love that grows up in knowledge and discernment, you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the praise and glory of God. So that's how Paul opens this letter, asking us about what we're talking about. Partnership in the gospel gives us a lot to talk about. The things we appreciate, the affection we have for each other, the petitions we'll make to God for each other. So let me just ask you, are you sharing words of appreciation, words of affection, words of petition? Let's tighten that up, all right, shall we? Appreciation, affection, petition. What are you hoping in? What do you think will transform the world? Gospel partnership will. It's proven. And what are you living for? What is it that you get joy out of? What is it that brings you that happiness and satisfaction? For Paul, in this epistle of joy, it's partnership in the gospel. I mentioned that partnership a moment ago between Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. Well, in 1983, when Apple Computers was just starting to get off the ground, Jobs approached the president of Pepsi, a man named John Sculley. John Sculley, after 3 years just working as a trainee at Pepsi, became the youngest vice president of marketing the organization had ever had. And through his leadership, Pepsi gradually took over a major chunk of the market share that Coke had. Well, Steve Jobs thought that Sculley would be perfect to be the CEO of Apple. And so he met with him and pitched, hey, come work for us. Come work with us. Come lead us. We need you. And Sculley wasn't sold on the idea until Steve Jobs said this to him. You've probably heard it. Steve Jobs asked, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? And they did, didn't they? Well, that's the question that Philippians asks us. You want to sell sugar water? You want to build your little empire? You want to do your small thing with your small power, changing the world in small ways? Or do you want to get on board with gospel partnership as part of a kingdom that will never end and that will sweep in people who will never stop thanking Jesus for your involvement in this partnership for his glory? Father, I pray that you would help us to get our heads around this book and that the message of it would get in our hearts. We're excited about the prospect of planting. We're nervous and uneasy. And we need words like this to form the foundation of our launch. Words of appreciation and gratitude, words of affection and love, and words of petition and deep desperation in prayer. We need your help. Will you drive this into our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.